Thank you, dear brother. What a song. So glad you introduced that one to us. The book of Jude is where we're going to continue walking through, and we're going to be in the third verse today. So let me read verses 1 through 3, and this is what it says. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Thank you for coming. And will you please bow with me? Let's ask the Lord to prepare us to hear from his word rightly. Father, I thank you for every soul that you've brought in here this morning, and I know, just as Butch said earlier, it is by your divine providence. And so, Father, we pray that you please speak to each one of us the word that we need from you today, encouragement, maybe conviction, maybe to be convinced of truth for the first time even. Father, I pray, use your word, use this service this morning to call and draw sinners to yourself, and to also build up those of us who know you already, Lord, your saints, and help us, Lord, to do what this verse says, to contend and stand and fight for the faith. We pray this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen. Jude, this short letter that's very potent, very powerful, and very applicable, as we're going to keep seeing as we keep walking through it, this letter, I'm so thankful we have it in the Word of God. It's kind of unknown, known but not really known. It's not really studied that much, which is why I wanted to focus on it. I love finding portions of Scripture that maybe we're not as familiar with and just causing us, making us look right at it. I titled the message this morning, Fight Like Heaven, instead of fight like the other place that we normally hear. Fight like heaven, which is what he tells us to do, essentially, in this letter. And how does he begin it? How does he begin this verse that we're going to focus at today? Because we already focused on verses 1 and 2 last week. Now he continues on to why he's actually writing this letter. Not every New Testament or Old Testament author tells you exactly why they're writing. You can usually pick it up as you're reading through the book, as you're studying through the book. You can usually figure out, oh, this is the point as to why he wrote this. But some New Testament, some Old Testament authors tell you why they're writing. And when they do, pay attention, because you can then view the whole gamut of everything he wrote through that lens. So he's telling us why he wrote. So we focus on this, and he starts off, beloved. Now this word, though it just kind of sounds like just a happy greeting, let me just call you beloved because I love you guys. No, there's actually a lot more to it than that. This word, beloved, seems like just a word used as a nice greeting. Nice things to call those to whom you're writing. But this word really takes on two roles when using it to address the Christian. And I really like this. Number one, it was the title given to, one of the titles given to the Messiah. It was given to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, by his own father on two different occasions. Remember those two different occasions? One was at his baptism. One was on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father spoke about his dear son two different times, calling him his beloved son. Remember, as he comes up out of the water, being baptized by John the Baptist, the dove lands upon him. God the Father speaks from heaven and says, what? This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. He says the exact same phrase again on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John are invited to come up there with the Lord Jesus. We're told that Jesus' face and clothing becomes white, shining like the sun. And God the Father speaks again and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then he adds another phrase, listen to him. Listen to him. Which harkens us back to what Moses said when he said, there'll be a prophet like me that comes along after me, one of your own. And it's to him who you shall listen. And so when God the Father speaks, Moses being there and Elijah being there, the law and the prophets attesting to this man, and he says, listen to him. Ah, then we know that's the one. And this is the beloved Son of God. So, number one, it's used as a reference to the beloved Son. This is a title of his as well. So it's when we're being referred to as beloved, when these people are being referred to as beloved, it's showing their connection to Jesus Christ, the one most beloved by the Father. Number two, since the original Greek word here, beloved, contains the word agape. You know that agape love? That's the unconditional love that God has for his people. That word reminds us that we are the beloved of God, that these people receiving this letter are also the beloved of God. God's the one who loves us with an unending, unconditional love. The word is actually agapetos. So it's got the word agape in it. And so he's calling them that. It's who you are. You sometimes hear that word at funerals right before the minister is going to give his speech. Dearly beloved, all right? But it means so much more than just a phrase given right before someone's going to maybe give either good news here or more somber news at a funeral. It shows who we identify with, Jesus Christ, and it also shows how God identifies us, dearly beloved, eternally loved. So he says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, Jude tells them his original motives for writing. His original motives for writing were that he wanted to glory in salvation with them. Remember last week we talked about, it says that they were called, they were beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And we broke down all three of those things. Talked about how this is just all about salvation, how we're saved. And so he wants to glory with them in this salvation. That's why he calls it their common salvation. They all have it. He has it too. Being one of the brothers of Jesus, we know this is the Judas that was listed in the names of brothers of Jesus, who formerly didn't believe, but after the resurrection he believed. So he wants to glory with them about their common salvation. He wanted to perhaps maybe even give a doctrinal treatise on salvation, like Paul did in the book of Romans. It's what he wanted to do originally. He wanted to simply talk about how amazing, gracious, wonderful it is to be saved from sins, delivered from darkness, placed into the light. But also talk about probably how God saves. He wanted to glory even more in who Jesus is, what he did, the fact that he was born of the Virgin Mary, the fact that he came to show us the way, came among us, lived among us, became like us, kept the law that we couldn't keep, died a death that we deserved, rose again from the dead, and procured salvation for everyone who would ever believe, ever, and showed through his resurrection that God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of God the Son. And all who put their faith and trust in him can be saved. You can be saved. And that's the only way to be saved, according to the scriptures. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And he wanted to glory in that with them. But there was something more pressing, something that he said was even more necessary. That's his word that he used here. I found it necessary. This is something you need. What is it that they need, Jude? To write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He wanted them to fight like heaven for something and what wasn't. First of all, let's talk about this word contend for. Because this tells them what they're supposed to do and also how they're supposed to do it. It's wrapped up in this command to fight for the faith, to contend for the faith. That's what the word contend means, just to fight. But in this word, by the way, this word is only used here in all of the Bible. It's one Greek word, but we use two words here in English to translate it, contend for. But, and if you've got the New American Standard Bible, or if you've got the King James Bible, even the New King James, even some other translations, they actually include the word earnestly contend for, or contend earnestly for. They throw the word earnestly in. And why do they do that? Well, because of this Greek word. It's a compound word. It's made up of other two Greek words. There's two Greek words inside this word that's contend for, earnestly contend for. One of those words is the word epi, which means focused. The other word is agon, which means like a competition. So it's a focused competition. And that's what that's wrapped up in the word contend for, earnestly contend for. Fight in a focused way. That's what he's saying. There was a need to earnestly contend. There was a need for a focused competition, a focused competing. Listen to what John MacArthur said, because this tells us why they needed to do this. False teachers preaching and living out a counterfeit gospel were misleading those who needed to hear the true gospel. Jude wrote this urgent imperative. That's a command, children. That's what that word means. Jude wrote this urgent imperative for Christians to wage war against error in all forms and fight strenuously for the truth, like a soldier who has been entrusted with the sacred task of guarding a holy treasure. Fight like a soldier, MacArthur says, who's been entrusted with the sacred task of guarding a holy treasure. I remember when my cousin Wade had, he and his wife had their first daughter. And they were about to leave the hospital after two or three days of being there in the hospital. They put the baby in the back seat of the car, strapped the baby down, and he had this feeling of, oh gosh, I've got to drive this baby home. I've got to guard and protect this baby. What just used to feel like just a drive for him now felt like, oh, I'm about to take this child through a landmine, essentially. We've got this child in the back of my car, and I've got to get all the way home with her, and oh my gosh. He had this treasure now that he never had before, and his immediate, internal, instinctive, fatherly feeling was, protection for what's so important to me. She's my treasure, and I've got to protect her. And now I have this feeling of, oh my gosh, there are things that could harm her, and I've got to protect her. And it's like that for us when we have the truth. It's a holy treasure, and we need to keep it and see it and delight in it in its pure form. It's worth fighting for. We have to fight like heaven for this faith. Now, our Greek word that I mentioned earlier here for contend or earnestly contend, it's also got the idea of commitment and skill to oppose and fight against whatever is not of faith. Commitment and skill. That's why I really admire people that we call apologists. That's not people that go around apologizing for things. It's people that go around giving a reasonable defense for the faith. We're not just a bunch of fools that turn our brains off and say, well, this book is apparently important because my grandpappy said it is, and I know it talks about talking snakes and men getting swallowed up by big old fish, but, you know, just gonna believe it because grandpappy says. No. There's reasons to believe, good reasons to believe, that this text is actually from Almighty God. And what it says is true, and we can believe it. And so that's why. That's why there's a reason to earnestly fight for it and guard it as a holy treasure. And so I admire people that use skill and commitment to do this. And by the way, it doesn't take a lot of skill and commitment to stand up for the faith, okay? Let me tell you this, as someone who's been, with God's help, contending for the faith for over 20 years now, most people's arguments that they bring to you, that come off with a strong facade of, I know what I'm talking about, and you're an idiot, Christian. Let me tell you this, it's a house of cards. It doesn't take much truth to blow on it and see their arguments fall. And what's usually behind their arguments is this: I don't want that to be true, because if it's true, it means I can't live the sinful life that I want to live. That's usually what's behind their arguments, okay? They just won't say that. They'll bring up all these things as to why the scriptures surely can't be true, and you're a fool for believing them. And just a little bit of truth can knock them down. Like in the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Martin Luther, when he's talking about contending with the devil, and he says, one little word will fail him. What word? The word of God. Let the word fight for you. Let Jesus fight for you. Quote scripture. Bring scripture to that argument, not your own reason. It's been said that the scriptures are, of course, I mean, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I've heard a pastor once say about the scriptures, he said, the scriptures are like a lion. All you have to do is let it out of its cage and it'll fight. So just quote scripture. Make people contend with the words of Jesus. Well, then what did Jesus mean when he said this? Make them interact with Jesus. Remember what I told you guys? The phrase I use, I call it the Jesus juke. Remember, a juke is in football. You juke somebody and their energy gets deflected. Make them contend with Jesus. Use his words. And he tells us that they are to earnestly contend for what? The faith. Now, this word faith being used here in our text, this faith that we're to fight for, Jude's not talking about the Christian's personal faith. He's not saying, fight to keep the faith that you have within you. He's not saying fight to keep on believing. Jude isn't the early version of the song, Don't Stop Believing. It's not that. Instead, it's this. And R.C. Sproul put it very well. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, here, faith indicates the content of the message taught by the apostles, and held in common by all Christians. Together with the Old Testament, this apostolic witness, as found in the New Testament, is the standard for the church. So the word faith here in our text contains the entire message of Scripture that's been passed down to us through holy men who were moved along by the Holy Spirit to say what God wanted them to say, to write what God wanted them to write. The very words of God. Look at Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 with me. It should be on the screen behind us here in a moment. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. This is what I'm talking about. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. He says, so then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and numbered with the household of God. He's basically saying, now you're saved. Then he says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He's using these two types of people, apostles and prophets, as representatives of two different things. The apostles representing the New Testament, the prophets representing the Old Testament. And he says, hey, you're saved, you're in the faith. You know why? That's because you're built on the foundation of the Scriptures, the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, being the main focus, the main holding point to all the scriptures. That's what he's saying here. That's what we're to fight to keep pure and undefiled. The foundation of the truth of the Word of God that's been given to us through the prophets, through the apostles. Fight for that. And guys, this was written 2,000 years ago to people during that day. But isn't this like really applicable to us in our day too? I mean, the Word of God's been under attack ever since it came out of God's mouth, essentially. We know it started to be attacked in the garden by the serpent, the wicked one. Did God really say? It's been under attack for a long time. We have no lack of false teachers in our day either. The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints is worth fighting for. This faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, what's interesting about this part is this, the part that says about this faith that it was once for all delivered to the saints. What's interesting about this part is literally in the Greek, listen, this is how it literally reads if you were to just read the Greek sentence. Earnestly contend for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. That's what it really says. Like, earnestly contend for the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. It's in that order. The fact that it was once for all delivered to the saints comes before the word faith. Now, in the Greek language, let me tell you this. You know, because I'm a Greek scholar. No. I know enough to get me in trouble. That's what they say, right? But I do know this about the Greek language. In the Greek language, word order and word placement in the sentence puts emphasis on that word or on that phrase. The more in the front of the sentence it is, or if it's before another word, the author is sometimes in doing that trying to put emphasis on that word or on that phrase by putting it more towards the front or more towards the beginning. So placing once for all delivered to the saints before faith, and really using once for all delivered to the saints to describe faith, puts emphasis on, I believe, the fact that they as Christians in that day, and we as Christians in our day, therefore, already have all we need for the faith. For life, for godliness. We already have it in the scriptures, and they had it too. It was once for all given to them through the kings and the priests and the prophets in the Old Testament, and through the apostles and the close associates with the apostles in the New Testament. Because, for example, Luke, Mark, James, Judas here, Jude, our Jude, they weren't the capital A apostles. They weren't a part of the 12. But close associates chosen by them. It's been once for all given to us already. It's built on the foundation of the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, and it's built on the foundation of the New Testament apostles or their close associates. And we don't need more. It's been delivered to us already. It's been delivered to us once and for all. We have it. We have all we need. That's why we need to be very, very suspect when, like these men who we're going to see in the rest of this letter, keep talking about their dreams that they're having. I had this dream about this. That was happening 2,000 years ago in Jude's day. It's happening now, isn't it? Listen to this dream I had. Listen to this dream. I know it differs from what the Bible says, but trust me, it's good because, boy, it was a very intense dream. And after all, I'm a pastor. And after all, I've got this certificate that I bought offline that says I'm a pastor. So there's that. No. This was a proper and good word for Christ followers in Jude's day who were being tempted to believe the renegade and rebellious teachers of that day claiming to know information beyond what was revealed in Scripture. But we've got the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have it. We don't need any more. This is why I want you also to be very, very suspect of anyone who says, I've got information that's outside of the Bible that's going to help you more. Trust me. And you know what? Listen. We've got sort of this affinity. We've got this sort of fascination with extra secret stuff. We do as people. Hey, you want to know some secret codes that are in the Bible? Yeah, these numbers and stuff. It's secret stuff. It's only been revealed to a few of us. Let me tell you. And I'm kind of like, why would you even want to know about that when you don't even read what's there already? Like, you don't even have that nailed down. What's already been revealed? 66 books. Last I checked, the Bible's a really big book. You know, whenever Amy and I first wanted to go on the mission field, it was right after I went on a 3-month mission trip, and I had only been a Christian for about 2 years. We went on this 3-month mission trip, and boy, I was convinced that the Lord wanted me to be on the mission field. And he did, because we ended up being career missionaries, but it was almost 10 years after that. But boy, listen, right after that 3-month mission trip, and I knew the Romans Road, I knew John 3:16, and so I was good. That's what I thought. I thought, I can do this missionary thing. I know Jesus. Clint, I was saved. I knew Jesus. I had pretty much everything Belize needed. So then we come back to the States, and I'm like, Dad, Mom, the Lord wants us on the mission field. We're going. And my dad said, tell you what, son, if you'll go to Bible college, I think you might need some training. If you'll go to Bible college, I'll pay for every penny. And I said, well, thanks, Dad. That's very generous, but God wants us on the mission field. Then I went and spoke to my friend, close friend, godly. I looked up to him. He actually was on that mission trip with me too, but he was much older than me. The 3 months I was there with him. And I said, Mike, God wants us on the mission field. And he said, have you ever thought about Bible college? And I said, well, I mean, that takes such a long time, and God wants us on the mission field now. So then I spoke to my pastor. Hey, Brother Jimmy, God wants us on the mission field, so we're going to be leaving soon. And you know what he said? Have you ever thought about Bible college? And I said, you know, actually, I have thought about Bible college. But I thought, boy, I'm ready. I've got it. I knew this. I know this little bit, and that's all they're going to need. And I needed a lot more. And you know what? I graduated from Bible college. Aren't you glad to know your pastor graduated from Bible college? You know what I found out when I got to the end of Bible college? There is so much about this book that I don't know. The more I learned about it, learned how big it was, how much God had spoken, the more I realized I didn't know. And so I went to seminary and learned even more. And guess what? After a year and a half or almost 2 years of learning at a master's level, you know what I've realized? There's so much more I need to know way more. These people that I'm teaching, they need somebody way better than me who knows way more about this book than I do. The more you learn about the Word of God, the more you realize you need to learn about the Word of God. That's why I'm so suspect when anybody says, you need more than what's in here. I'm like, I don't even have what's in here nailed down. Are you kidding me right now? I don't have time for your extra biblical stuff. There's so much in here that's glorious and beautiful to behold that I'm not even done staring at. I don't have time for your more outside of what God's already given me that I know. So why would we want more? You don't even have this nailed down. And the more that's out there is not from God. Because Jude said, you've got the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And so fight for it, because you've already got it. And you and I, church, have to fight like heaven for what is in here, because the enemy is trying to strip it away. He's been doing it for thousands of years. Amen. Let me pray now. Father, I pray that you would please help us to glory in and see this as a treasure so that we will want to guard it, so that we will want to, with skill, with training, with love, fight for what's here, Lord. Fight for what you've revealed to us once and for all. Thank you that we have it. We have all that we need once and for all for life, godliness. So I pray that you would please help each one of us, Father, those who might not know you yet, who might not even have the treasure, I pray that you would be drawing them and helping them to see the truth and save them. And those of us who are in the faith, maybe some for only a few years, maybe some for decades, continue to help us to be growing up in this most holy faith so that we can fight for this faith, because it is a faith worth fighting for. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.